I am most honored to be here. I really love the Ocala Church, and especially Pastor Bass and his kind wife and their precious children. Now are all adults, I guess, now, but they are very special to me and to my wife, and I feel very honored to be here. Hallelujah. I have really been blessed. I've been treated better than I certainly deserve. And I feel sort of out of place almost because Pastor Bass and this kind church has been so very nice to me and my wife. And we're very thankful. Thank you very much. And to the preachers that have preceded me, suffice it to say, they make me realize who I really am. Just a little missionary boy, and I'm much better off sticking to my business down in Brazil than trying to occupy a pulpit after such tremendous and great men of God. Hallelujah. So I will, and Pastor Davis, I believe everything you preached. I really believe what he preached. And as I've told a couple of my friends, sometimes the price for truth is extremely high. It's expensive. It hurts. Living by myself, quote unquote, in a certain way, without having anyone breathing down your back, checking out what you're doing or this or that, it would be very, very easy to try to overlook certain things, you know, and pretend they're not there and ignore them. Be a lot less pain, a lot less white hairs. But my conscience won't allow me to do that. I've got too much Holy Ghost in me. Not that I deserve it, but it just makes a difference. And I don't know any other way of doing it except for standing up for truth. We had a very unusual situation to come up this last year. Had one of our main preachers to fall into sin, and homosexuality, and it fell to my lot to go face him down. It fell to my lot to tell his wife, who didn't know anything about it. And I may still face him further down the road. But looking back over it, if I had it all to do over again, I wouldn't do it different. I don't regret what I chose. It has been a very hard year. Like Brother Davis said, I have just absolutely faced the devil all the way down the line. And a lot of others you have also, so I'm not by myself. Matter of fact, these last 20 days or this month has been one of the worst months as far as spiritual battles that I've had in many of a year. Just an incredible pressure. And you just have to hold on to what God's given you. Let me give you a little word of advice. When you get a little touch from God, you better grab onto it. Because a little bit further down the road, you may be short on fuel. You may have to reach back there in that back seat and pull out that extra tank of gas and put it to keep on running. You better hold on to what you get. Hallelujah. I feel something for the Lord. It's sort of hard to preach following somebody else, because it seems like that it's just a completely different direction. And if I miss the boat, well, please forgive me. It's just I'm just a little human being up here, so if I miss it, well, please forgive me. Before I get off into the Word of the Lord, just let me tell you a little something that I told you that had 20 some odd days of just pure hell on earth. But along with all of that, we have never had such tremendous power and miracles to happen around us. I mean, just incredible and awesome things that happened. My wife's sister, I brought her x-rays. I said, I don't bring her x-rays. My wife's sister, that would be my sister-in-law, that's one of those forbidden subjects, but she became very ill about 2 weeks ago and began passing blood in her urine. And if you've ever been to Brazil, you know what I mean. There isn't too much of a hospital care. And really, if you really get down to it, America's getting there pretty quick itself. So sometimes I feel almost at home here. So, she's the pastor's wife, and she began passing blood, and it became a very acute situation. She was losing almost a liter, which would be about three quarters of a quart or whatever, and she was losing almost a quart of blood a day, and it was just a very unusual situation. And she was rushed to the hospital because she's fainting and such as. And they called me up, and I went and sat in the emergency room, me and my wife, and watched everyone else that's all shot up by the police and car accidents and all that float through. And they never really got to her. And so finally, you know, in Brazil, you have to you really have to scream and yell to get someone's attention. So we went up there and rattled the cage a little bit and such as, and finally got her in the hospital. And they started running tests on her. And I would go every day and visit her. She was about 10 or 12 days in the hospital, and I would go visit her, and I said, her name is Yoni. I said, well, Sister Yoni, how you doing? And she was very, very weak, and they were giving her blood, and they couldn't find the right blood type for her, and so it was a big mess. And so just there, and her daughter came up and pulled me aside in the hallway, and she said, I talked to the doctor, and the first results, they ran, I think, 15 or 20 tests on her. So the first results of these first 10 tests show that she has a very large tumor in her bladder, and they will be operating on her tonight or tomorrow. And so they said that it is a very serious condition. And so, you know, we every time I went there, I'd pray for her, and there's others that prayed, you know, these hospital prayers that you sometimes do, you know, it's just one of those little quick things. But some way or the other, somebody that went and prayed for her touched the Lord. And it's about 2 days later. They still hadn't operated on her, and couldn't figure out the delay. And so her daughter called me up, and she calls me uncle. And she said, would you please come and take my mother to the doctor's office? I said, well, isn't she in the hospital? I said, yeah. I said, yeah, she's in the... And said, well, why are you going to take her to the doctor's office? I said, well, the doctor has requested that she come to his office to run a special test. And so, in Brazil, when they start talking that language, they want your money. And so, they asked me for some money. They didn't have any money. So I paid for the test. me and my wife, we got the money together, and we paid for the test. And this, I went and got my car and went and picked her up at the hospital. There's no ambulances to help you on that. You got her in the car, and drove her down the road and found the doctor's office. And I took her in, and her daughter, and I sat in the waiting room. And this doctor, he charged around, I think, $200 or $150, whatever it was, and which was that's a month's wages for Brazil. And they ran a fiber optic up into her bladder. And that was what the test was supposed to be. And I just couldn't figure out for the life of me of why that she, why don't they already know the results? They already got the X-rays, and I got the X-rays here. We talk about healings and all this and all that, and sometimes we don't have, the Brazilians say, I killed the snake and I got the stick to show you too. That's the way the Brazilians say. So I'm just going to show you the stick, okay? And so here's the, if you can understand anything about X-rays or whatever. And so they went and did that test on her. And I was sitting in the waiting room, and as they brought her back out, from the wherever the test was at, they crossed the hallway, and the door happened to be open, and I raised my head, and they both saw me sitting in the waiting room, and the daughter, she just come here. And so I got up and walked, and so they were going into the doctor's office to hear the results. And so they set down the Ioni and set down Adriana, which was her daughter, and she pushed me forward and said, you talk to him. And so I sit there on the front pew, and talked to the doctor. I said, well, sir, I said, what's the results to the exam? He said, I can't really explain to you what happened. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, the reason why, he said, I had you all to come here. He said there was something very unusual that started happening at the hospital. He said we ran 10 tests, and he said the 10 tests showed there was a tumor. He said about such and such a day, he said the test all of a sudden changed. And he said, I went up there to the hospital, and he said, I told off all those nurses and told them that they were off in the head. He said, you gave me 10 tests that showed me where the tumor is at. And he said, what I'm trying to get down to find out exactly where it's at so I can do surgery. He said, all of a sudden, the stupid tumor disappeared. He said, I had her to come here. He said, because I wanted to see for myself with my own eyes if the tumor was there or was not. It was not. It was not. Hallelujah. It was not. Shall we stand? The book of Exodus, chapter 10. I need your help today. I am most definitely out of my place as far as this is not my environment, as far as I'm very well treated. It's just that I'm not much of this type of a preacher. But if God will give me the grace. Two things. When I left out from Brazil, I came not with this scripture, but with the scripture I will be using in a few minutes. I came from Brazil with the scripture in my heart. And it was such a small little morsel of it was that's not going to work. And so it's not going to work. And so I have struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled. I stayed up last night until probably, 3 o'clock in the morning, perhaps, I don't know. And they kept on coming back to that scripture. And the scripture that was given to me while I was in Brazil is the same one that Pastor Hood used yesterday, the very same one. And when he got to it, it just, I said, my goodness. And so, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them to come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 50, verse 2. Therefore, when I came, was there no man? And when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea and make the rivers wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and died for thirst. Hallelujah. How to avoid the sin of selfish faith. How to avoid the sin of selfish faith. You may be seated. I stumbled onto that scripture that I read in Leviticus. It's very unusual because it was put there just a few short words or a few short sentences after Aaron's two sons got themselves in big bad trouble. And basically what happened to Aaron's two sons, and I will not attempt to pronounce their names because I'll pronounce them in Portuguese and mess up your thinking a little bit. What happened to them was that they took it on themselves to go into church and to have church on their own. And they did not think on the consequences of what they were doing.
Right.
What they had in their mind was a chapel service.
Right.
Just me and you and maybe a couple other John Does. But that's never been God's intention for church. God does not have a closed society. The doors of this church are not closed to the public. We are not cloistered. Is that the right word? Cloistered. Well, I got pretty close to that one. Next year, I'll probably do better. We're not cloistered. Whatever. We're not closed in. Sometimes you come to church and people get this attitude that they're this is a private little club. Oh God, if you just give me some words. And so we sometimes get the idea that it's just us and me. And nobody else. But that has never, ever been God's intention. God has never had the intent that, we'll just take care of our little selves and fool you on the rest of the world. Let's just close down our doors and we'll just let nobody else come in.
Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. I got a little lady in my little church down there, and her name is Santa. Santa means holy. She's not really, but she thinks she is anyway. And Santa, she will come to church, and every blessed service, she'll come forward. We have our prayer request around the front. Every blessed service, she'll come forward, and she'll raise her hand. Well, what's your prayer request? I could tell you by memory what her prayer request is, because she never changes it. She asked prayer for her husband. She asked prayer for her son, who's a homosexual and got kicked out of church. She asked prayer for her daughter. And that's it. That's it. You're not in it. I don't get no prayer request off of her. She sure don't pray for me. And she will every time she will. That's the three that get it. And that's it. There's nobody else. It's a closed equation. There's nothing else added into it. But I'll tell you what, we're living in a time until we need to open up our brains a little bit and stop having some little private chapel services and start finding out what God really wants for this church to be. Hallelujah. My Lord, give me the courage to say what I got to say. Hallelujah. If we could just open up our eyes and start seeing what God wants us to do, if we could just see the potential and the power that God has given to the church, and He's given to you, and then if He's given it to you, you ought to start using it. Amen. Hallelujah. We're not just any church. We are the church of God. And if we are the church of God, well, Lord have mercy. We ought to show the world that we have got the answers. We've got the power for them to have the answers they need in this place. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, the church that does not learn the lesson to open its doors, to allow the world to feel and to see the power and the move of the Spirit of God, hallelujah, they're going to die just like Aaron's sons died. Because God requires, He says, listen, hallelujah, listen, I will be sanctified in them that come near me, hallelujah, and before all the people, I will be glorified. They can't come to church and feel like they're just isolated. Well, I'm not. Do you feel what you need? You got to feel out and know that there's other needy people here that don't know how to pray. Seek God. Hallelujah. They don't know how to do it. So here we come and we pray for Grandpa and Grandma. And we refuse to expand our faith. We're selfish with what God's given us. We hold it tight. Don't want anyone to share in it. Oh, Lord. But if we could ever learn the lesson of avoiding the sin of selfish faith. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You're trying to hold on, and the only way you'll really hold on is opening up. Hallelujah. A clenched hand will never hold God's hand. Are you hearing me? A clenched hand will never hold God's hand. But if you'll open up a little bit with what God has given you, with what God has blessed you with, if you'll open up your soul, you'll see that God will give you a new world, a new future, a new power base. Hallelujah. Something precious. Something you've never seen before. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I mean, before I get off into Exodus, and I will be working Exodus chapter 15, and before I get off into Exodus, just let me give you a little interview, or not interview, preview, forgive me, about Moses. You know, Moses is a very unusual figure in the Bible. He was born into a kingdom that the king thought he was God. Pharaoh means God. And the Egyptians at that time, they considered the Nile River to be the birthplace, the shall we say, the mother god. And Pharaoh thought he was the it. And so when the Israelites began growing quite rapidly, well, you all know the story. He went and told the midwives. They said, well, you know, murder the kids. And the wife said, no, we won't want to do that. So Pharaoh came up with the idea, so we'll just let God decide. We'll just let God decide. We'll throw the kids in the river. They can swim, they live. They're, God liked them. If they don't know how to swim, well, that's tough. The alligators eat them. So let God decide. It's just God with a little G, if you know what I mean. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, if we could ever get a church, take it. Just take the devil, hallelujah, and turn his tricks against him. There was a godly woman, hallelujah. She had a little boy. And she said, we'll just put him on the river. We'll let God decide. We'll let God decide. Pharaoh thinks he's the owner of the river. Well, we'll just put him on the river. And so they put the little boy on the river. And there came Pharaoh's daughter, who is called the daughter of God, according to the historians. Her name is spelled B-T-Y-A. Have you pronounced that? Take your pick. She came down to the river. The daughter of the river, the daughter of God. And she came down there and she saw that little basket floating on the river. Hallelujah. So we'll bring it over here. And so when they brought it over, I want you to know that who gave the name to Moses wasn't Moses' mother. It was Pharaoh's daughter. It was the devil himself, if I may say. We'll just put his name on as Moses, drawn out of the water. We'll just make him a little god. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. If you're here and you've never met up with God, ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost just now. Hallelujah. Ooh, shatarayeh hayat. And they took little old Moses, little God Moses, and put him in the palace and dressed him out like a little God Moses and taught him about little God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And they raised him as a little God Moses. Hallelujah. But there was something stuck down inside of him. But one day he stepped out of the palace. Woo! And there was something that started tingling down inside of him. Hallelujah. If you're here for the first time, it's time for you to step out a little bit, child. Hallelujah. Start walking out a little bit and seeing what God can do to you. Whoa, I feel the Holy Ghost here. Nikoro Shakaraye. Hallelujah. He walked out, and the first thing he did, said, hey, I don't want nothing to do with this. Whoa, he started feeling that move of God. He said, I'll make a clean. He killed the guy. Went out to the desert. But you see, there was a problem here. We've got to get the old Moses out of the new Moses. Hallelujah. He went down there and sat by the well. And those little girls that came up to feed their little sheep, they said, well, there's an Egyptian there. Hallelujah. You can't have the power of God moving on you if you still got little Egyptian clothes clinging all around you. Hallelujah. It's time for you to get up and start changing your clothes. Uloroko sakatoroko sikitiyakoroko sakaraya. Hallelujah. You say, well, when did he change his clothes? Will you just let a burning bush start moving around you and see if you don't move up? And God won't tell you, you take off those Egyptian shoes. You take off that way of dressing. You're moving in onto holy ground. You're moving in onto holy ground. Hallelujah! Woo! Said, well, we still got the problem about his name. His name means little God. But after he took off his shoes and moved in onto holy ground, he began to say, well, who do I say sent me? Well, I'll give you a new name, son. I'll give you a new name. From now on, you tell him that the one that sent you is the I Am. So you're talking about a Moses who's called Moses I Am. You're talking about a John Brandon Lambeth, who's got Jesus Christ attached on to the end. You're talking about Loroko Sakatara Yateta Loro Satara Makaisa. Well, still got a problem about his speech. He talks old Egyptian language. Moses said, I don't know how to speak this new language. I don't understand anything about this new stuff. I was raised in the palace with the devil himself. God said, well, I'll give you someone to talk for you. I'll give somebody to talk for you. I'll send you. Ooh, shatavada. The Lord said to his disciples, when you all take him before the courts, you don't need to worry about a thing. I'll give you an interpreter to talk for you. It was this Moses that went back to Egypt and to bring the people out of Egypt. Now, if you really get off onto it, Moses had some kind of a fantastic, I don't know what you would call it. It's not a revelation necessarily, but there was something absolutely fantastic that happened. See, as Moses was bringing the people out of Egypt, we all know the story of the Red Sea. I want someone to grab on there, chapter 14 there. Go over to chapter 14 in Exodus there. So we can get a little resume of what happened. It says, I don't know who can resume that for me there. Said, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, tell the children of Israel, go and camp by the sea. That's verse 2. And verse 5, I guess we could go down there. It said, and it was told to the king of Egypt that the people had fled. Verse 6, it said he got his chariots ready and took his people with him. That was the Egyptian. verse 9, the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and all his horsemen, they all went and overtook them in camping by the sea. Verse 10, the children of Israel raised their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sorely afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Verse 13, I guess we could go there, said, and Moses spoke unto the people, don't be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of God. Verse 15, said the Lord spake unto Moses, said, well, why are you crying to me? But lift up your rod, verse 16, and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And verse 19, and the angel of the Lord of God went before the camp of Israel and divided and went behind them and caused a pillar of cloud to come before them, divide between them. Verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night long. Notice that word, strong east wind. And made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Verse 22, and the children of Israel went down into the sea upon the dry ground. And verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued after them in the midst of the sea. Verse 24, and the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And verse 25, and took off their chariot wheels, and they drove heavily so that they all fell into the sea. Verse 26, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea. Verse 27, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Verse 28, and the waters returned and covered up the chariots and the horsemen and the host of Pharaoh. So there not remained not so much as one. Is that more or less a resume of what happened? That's the story. Y'all agree? Y'all agree, that's the story. But here's what happens. When you go over into chapter 15, there is a different look on things. Here is what I'm trying to get across to. This is what Pastor Hood did such a... So that verse, the chapter 14, is the story. But after the story is over, after it has become history, there's somebody that's got to step up. And the first one that did this in the Bible was Moses. He stepped up and he began to sing a song, one of those spiritual songs. And all of a sudden, he doesn't tell the story like it happened. The story changes in the song. The song is different than the story. Because all of a sudden, you don't have Pharaoh. You don't have certain elements. Moses began singing. He said, I will sing. And he starts singing a song. Hallelujah. He didn't stay just, he didn't stay just focusing in on a little historic fact. He didn't stay closed in on just a history fact. He said, well, we'll just sing this one little song. We'll just tell it like it was yesterday. You see, Moses knew that there was going to be some days to come that somebody was going to have to get a hold of God. You see, faith cannot be selfish. Faith cannot be closed in. It's not just your boy that's lost. It's not just your son that's lost. It's not just your daughter that's lost. Somebody's got to stand up and say, hey, we've got to win the world. Hallelujah. Woo! All of a sudden, Moses begins singing, and his song is different than the story. Where it was the sea, all of a sudden he changes it to the depths. He don't even mention the sea of reeds anymore. He don't mention the Red Sea anymore. He said, we're going to change this. We're going to make it where it's any water. Don't forget that Moses came out of the water. He said, we're going to destroy this little baby once and for all. You see, certain things that the devil does, they tend to crop up every once in a while. You think you stop it out over here, and it crops up over there. You put it out here, and it crops up over there. Somebody's got to get a hold of God and got to have enough faith to move mountains even though they're not in front of you right now. Come on. And so all of a sudden in verse 5 he said the depths covered them up and they sank to the bottom like a stone. He said thy right hand, wasn't it the east wind that blew? But all of a sudden, he said, "Thy right." Hey, my God, you think that's big stuff? Well, he did that with his little right hand. You think that's big jazz? Hot fall on my side. It's time for somebody. Teach me how to avoid selfish faith. You got to move into another world. You can't just see just your little boy or your little girl. You got to feel what others are feeling. You got to see what they're facing. You got to move out of the... Oh, God. When I was a kid, my dad was head and shoulders above every Brazilian that I ever saw. At that time, they're a little bit taller now, but in those days, Dad was huge. They called him the Alemão, the German. And
their dad,
he's my dad. And I had the habit and the tendency of sharing my dad with others. Said, "Hey, did so-and-so beat up on you? Tell him that my dad's your uncle." I may have told this before, but pardon my redundancy. I had just gotten my driver's license. And they were so new until I forgot them at home. And so I was driving down just as proud as I could, you know, with my new driver's license. I didn't have them with me. And I got so excited until I went off on the wrong side of the road and almost hit this other guy. This guy looked at me and saw that I was sort of a kid. And he tore out after me. I looked at my rearview mirror, and there he was, just with that little Volkswagen wide open. I was in a Volkswagen van. Stupid thing couldn't go. And it wouldn't go. I said, "Now what am I going to do?" He kept on trying to pass me and cut me off, you know, trying to pass me. And I just kept on gunning. I said, don't let up the guy that was with us. Don't let up on your accelerator, man. Just keep on, you know, if he's going to cut you, he's going to have it. He's going to get whacked. So I kept, you know where I went home. I mean, I was, Dad lived at the church, and I drove like a mad maniac home. Let's not talk about driving. That car does drive nice out there, brother. I've already tried it. It goes from 0 to 100 in 4.7. I've already done tried it. And so, I pulled into the drive. This guy, he jerked up right behind. And I ran up, and my dad was, he was messing around with his rose bushes. He really liked roses and such as. And I ran up to Dad. I said, Dad! And this other guy, he got out of the car. He's just a little shorty. I'll never forget it. When I looked back and saw him, I said, "Man, the battle's over." And that little shorty, he came up running up there. He said, "I want to take your kid to jail. He almost hit my car." And my dad was on his knees. That guy was pointing his finger at my dad. My dad's, like Brother Howard said, my dad's eyebrows started turning white. When they start turning white, you're in big time trouble. And so he started standing up. And that guy who was pointing at my dad's nose, he all of a sudden was pointing at Dad's belly button. If you can see it. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. Ooh, shakatalarai. Moses realized that, hey, it's just not the Red Sea we've got to face. There's some other problems coming down the road. And if you don't recognize and realize and start putting it into action, into prayer, and realizing that it's not just a limited prayer. It's not just your little mother and dad. It's not just your little job. There's a world to be saved. There's sin to be put out. Hallelujah. And somebody has got to start standing up and saying, "Hey, you think that's big stuff? My dad did that with his right hand. You wait till his left hand starts into action." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! Until the church realizes the power that's been given to us. Stop just living history. Start moving it into a different mode. What is that? The third dimension. Start singing a spiritual song. I said start singing a spiritual song. Put some prophecy into action. I said put some prophecy into action. Woo! You see, Pharaoh wasn't even mentioned anymore. When Moses started singing his song, Pharaoh wasn't, he's already history, man. We don't need to sing about him. He's already done. We're going to put in a new guy in this one. And that's where all these others started showing. Do you realize that Moses started singing about the dukes of Edom and the mighty men of Moab? And then Moses started reaching into the future with his song. We're going to sing a different song around here, baby. Ooh. Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost here. Let me give you a word of advice. Quit praying so much about this present and a little bit of the past. You got some. If God don't come soon, you got some grandkids. He's going to show up on the scene. And they're going to face some problems that are not even down in the books right now. That's the reason why you come to church. You sit and keep your mouth shut. You say, well, Pastor, you keep your mouth shut because I don't know the courses. I don't know anything you sing. I sing in Portuguese, so don't worry about my mouth. Hallelujah. But people are to come to church. You're singing. Ooh. When you start singing about the blood of Jesus, you're not just singing about it right now. You're stretching barriers. You're stretching horizons. You're expanding faith. Hallelujah. You're moving into a new mode. You're touching God from somebody that's not even in the building yet. I said they're not even in the building yet. When you start singing about Jesus and his redeeming blood, when you start singing about him forgiving sins, you're moving into a new mode. You've got to get a new song, baby. You've got to get a new song. You've got to quit this selfish faith business. You've got to move into a building, a spirit, a building up a spirit of God. You see, Moses wasn't just thinking about what just happened. He realized that he's not going to be around much longer. Ooh. We got to move in to a new area. I got that. Hoodie, I got that. I feel the Holy Ghost here. You know, God. Ooh. God wants to give you a miracle in your life. But he can't do it. The reason why he can't, because you don't stop praying enough for little old frivolous things. You don't allow God to plant seeds for your answer down the road. See, there's some things that don't happen instantaneous. And God's got to move the little parts and pieces. That's the reason why Moses had to pray about guys that had never even met before. Why aren't you singing about Pharaoh? Pharaoh's past. There's somebody down the road. You're going to meet up. And if you don't lay the foundation here, you're going to blow it there. Ooh. You can have your little private church meeting if you want. This is why people get up and walk out of church and say, well, we'll just pray at home. You're beanie. You're crazy.
Because you've got to get and start moving out of this little chapel mode and start moving into real living church. Why, he just blew his nostril. The story has it there was an east wind, but Moses sang it as the nostril. God blew his nose. You talk about powerful business, honey. That's powerful business.
God said, I want to dry up the sea, but there's no man that will ask me to do it. It's what he said in Isaiah. I want to dry it up. But oh, who will be the first one to say? It's not the Red Sea from last year. Oh, but I've got a problem here right now. Oh, honey, just let me blow my nose here, and we'll get down to business. Roko shakatarayata. Lord, I feel the Holy Ghost here.
Hallelujah.
It's also already been mentioned in this meeting about Hannah wanting a child. She came to God and she said, Lord, I'm tired of being beat down. The preacher already preached it. Ooh, shatala. But she started singing a song. It was all over. When she started singing the song, the verses were different than the facts. Woo! You see, her enemy or her problem was Peniel or whatever that woman's name, that witch's name. But when she started singing the song, she said in chapter 2, she said, my mouth is enlarged over my enemies. Enemies. You see, Peniel, she's already history now. My I'm going to start singing a new song now because I got another enemy coming down the road. She said in her song, she said, the Baron, not me. She didn't talk. She didn't sing about herself. She said, the Baron. Woo. Sister, that's you. Oh, if you already got enough, you better move out of the way. Because Hannah prayed. Loro Shataraya. She said, the Baron hath born. Seven! Woo! One ain't enough. We'll just go for a full hand. Who knows, Hannah sang her spiritual song for you. Who knows, she reached. Time learn to sing a new song, baby. Ooh, time to put that faith, pull it out of your pocket. Stop clenching your fist. Woo! If God can give me one, He can give you two, one, honey. If He can give you one, He can give Him one. Lo, as we start singing and start praising God and start moving into a prayer mode where God can move upon His church, you would be amazed at what God can do. Sing, Hannah, sing! Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here. Urihataya. Sirihitya.
In this place, somebody's got to start singing a song. If you don't, we're going to die. We're too self-focused, too much self-interest.
La 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 la